verses 13 to 18 in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask of you to use these truths to penetrate our hearts and lives this morning, to permeate our hearts and lives, Lord, to make a difference, that we would look at these words and these sentences and these, they would make our minds go towards where they need to go, Lord, and that's to you. That we would apprehend these gospel truths in a mighty and a powerful way, Lord, that we would understand how to deal with suffering in a proper biblical manner, Lord. For each one of us in this room deal with it. The question is, how do we deal with it? Lord, be manifested this day in a mighty and a powerful way. In spite of all of us, in spite of me, Lord, and my sinful, fallen ways, Lord, that you would speak forth from your word this morning. And again, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Today we're going to once again follow the logical flow in which Peter, the author, writes this letter. And Peter brings forth, I'd say, two major points in this section of Scripture. All right, and you have it on that half sheet of paper. And these two key points, the second of these two key points, is the big idea of this passage. In fact, it's an enormous idea for all of us to grab hold of and bring home this day. In fact, not this day, but this moment. And it says here, in verse 13, as we start, he makes what we'd call an if-then statement, all right? So look at your Bible, so this isn't just me saying this to you, which is basically, if you do the right thing, verse 13 is saying, then who is there to hurt or to harm you? And that's normally to be the expected result. If you and I are staying within the speed limit, I should expect to be pulled over. I should say. If I'm doing good to my neighbor, I can most likely expect that same neighbor to be somewhat respectful of me. It's how life usually works. All right? And he starts off this section by charging the church to be zealous for what is good. And only the triune God of the galaxies is the ultimate determiner in what is good or preferred or best or what is right. And we have difficulty with that because we like to label things as good that might not necessarily be all that good. And so we need to allow the Scriptures to speak forth to us on a daily basis. And I'm making an assumption here, but everyone in this church, I know you all fairly well, everyone here desires to do right for Christ. Amen? That when you choose anything, you make your choice in a proper theological context. We are to think and behave biblically. We are called to follow Jesus in all things, not just some things, in all things. We are to be imitators of Him, it tells us in the Bible, in everything. We are to live and breathe this Christ life 24/7. And I could ask, do you all agree with this? Do you agree with this? And we had just a tremendous Fishers of Men. The guys did a great job leading the charge, Elfie and Aaron. And we had some, fishing was good, but that wasn't the ultimate thing. It was, we had some really, really great teaching. And one of the main concepts of this teaching at Fishers of Men, in which we studied, we are to think through everything, that the teacher was, and biblically sound here, obviously, think through everything theologically. We are to have what he used here is a theocentric mindset. In other words, God-centered thinking, which results, believe it or not, in a Christ-exalting lifestyle. And that he's talked about everything we do. Now, you showed up today, I'm going to be kind of Christian-y today. I walked in the doors, it's Sunday, 10 o'clock, you know, from 10 to 11:30 or so, I'm going to be put on my Christian cap. And everyone's going to know me as a Christian, right? But I get out in that door, I'm going to walk in my car, and I'm going to be fighting with my wife or yelling at my kids or arguing with whatever. I hope not. But we need to think theologically and biblically 24/7 in a Christ-exalting way. And it's impossible to do that. Hear me now. It's impossible to do that apart from the work and filling of God's Spirit and Word in our lives. And as we read this, Peter uses a very powerful adjective. He states that we are to be, it says here, to be what? Zealous. Zealous for what is good. Again, it's a term that, I love it, it's a great word, but it's a word that we probably don't use that much in our vocabulary. But my question is, we are commanded here to be zealous. This is an imperative command. And my question to you and to me and to all of us in this church this morning is, are you zealous? Are you zealous? I guarantee you that you are zealous about certain things in your life. I guarantee it. There's certain things that you will just literally die for. You'll go after, you'll seek, you'll want, you'll go for, you'll grab hold, you'll gravitate toward. You are zealous for certain things. But he tells us in this context that we are to be zealous for what is good. And again, God is the determiner of good. What does it mean to be zealous, though? We have to ask that. To be zealous isn't some haphazard choice. To be zealous isn't mediocre or to be lazy or to be indifferent, to have an indifferent attitude towards something. To be zealous, you know what it means. It means to give your all, to pursue with wholehearted abandonment. It's your passionate pursuit. Zealous people aren't quitters. They have their eye on the target as they continually and passionately aim for what matters most. And again, as they continually hit that same target, time and time again. A friend of mine is missionary at one time up in the north regions of on a reservation of Net Lake. His name was Mark Salmela. He is going to Mark Anderson's church up in Hibbing right now, him and his wife, Chris. And great family, but Mark was a zealous missionary. And there was a gym and a school up on the reservation at Net Lake. And Mark wasn't much of a basketball player. But he realized if he was going to reach these guys with the gospel, he had to learn how to play basketball. Because all the macho guys in the neighborhood up there were all playing basketball. And he thought, man, I gotta find an in here. And how they determined if you are going to be on a team up at the reservation at that school inside the gym there was you had to make a three-pointer. How many guys would show up on the court, let's say, whatever, 10 guys or 12 guys or 14 guys. They'd usually have more. And, of course, if you made a three-pointer, you were on a team. Made a three-pointer, you're on, you know, so-and-so's team. Three-pointer, you were on so-and-so's team. Mark could never make the three-pointer. Sadly to say, so he had walked back, sit down on the bench and say hi to a few guys and sadly walk out of the building, go back, shoot, you know. So what he did, being so zealous to reach these guys, he got permission from the janitor of that school to, when the school was there and open, or somehow they let him in at after hours or during school hours or whatever, he'd go and he'd just practice. Three-pointers, 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 continually. Nobody knew this, just Mark. Mark was doing it all by himself. So came time for game night at the gym, and they're picking teams again, and Mark's turns to get up there and swish, three-pointer. The guys are flabbergasted. This short, stubby little guy, this missionary guy, he's on a team, you know. And thus, he builds these relationships. Why? Because he was continually pursuing something. He was zealous. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. And that's what we are to be. We are to be zealous, zealous people. If people were to describe you, would they recognize your utter and absolute commitment to the things of Jesus Christ? His goodness, his righteousness, his character and attributes. Zealous followers of Jesus, hear me now, zealous followers of Jesus are zealous followers of Jesus. You know what? That, beloved, is the only type, hear me, the only type of follower of Jesus Christ. I could have piled on verse after verse on this. There's no denying it or getting around it. All right? It defines who they are. And in this text, Peter describes and defines true Christians as those who are zealous for what is good. It's a huge point. And yet the paradox here is that even if you do what is right and good and honorable for the glory of God, you could still possibly suffer for it. And yet, here's the great encouragement. And Peter says this, and almost, if we look at these verses, in a most amazing, almost nonchalant way as we read this text. But even if we do suffer, in the end, it says, basically, you're still blessed by God. And thus, and therefore, have no fear of these persecutors that causes some temporal suffering. Don't let your hearts be troubled by persecution or suffering or trials. This doesn't mean we just ignore it or pretend it's really not happening. It's not painful or hurtful, because we all know that suffering means exactly what it means, right? What does it mean? Suffering. And yet, as we read this, who would ever thunk that blessing, I don't know if thunk's a word or not, Maria, probably not, but it's a good term. Who would ever thought that blessing and suffering would be, in a sense, bedfellows, that they'd be two sides of a single coin, that they would be so intimately connected here in this context? But even if you should suffer, verse 14, for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. He goes on to say, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. This is crazy. Suffering and blessing together in the gospel. But the big contrast here is this, is that the eternal blessings of God, the eternal blessings of God should supersede all the temporal suffering that will ever happen to us. And this is tough to deal with at times. God's timeless benefits, promises, and blessings should, in contrast, overwhelm all of our temporary suffering. In fact, the Bible would tell us there's no comparison. Now hear me on this. No comparison. Romans, Paul writes in Romans 8:18, for I considering that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Similar to what Peter writes here. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. He says, for this light momentary affliction, you hear that? Whatever you're dealing with, compared to the eternal values and promises and blessings of the Lord God, they're light momentary afflictions. He says it's preparing for us. These momentary light afflictions is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond, again, all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So So my question to you this morning is, where is your mindset? Where are you at? What are you thinking about? What are you pondering? What are you focused on? As I think of Timmy and his buddy who passed, and the tragedy of such, and the heart, and the grief that Timmy is feeling right today even. But if it wasn't for his God, I don't know what Timmy would be doing. What do you turn to? And Jesus himself, beloved, is that ultimate promise of blessing. Christ himself, to be in his presence. He is the one that will see us through every single hurt and harm and pain and trial and suffering and persecution and tribulation. He is the one who not only will be with us, he walks with us, he goes in with us. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, again, a great verse, great section of Scripture. Some of you know it. It says we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even Jesus, he looked forward to being connected to his heavenly Father with such joy and delight that he suffered this enduring horrific pain on the cross. And yet today he sits at the right hand of absolute authority. It says in that next verse, for consider him. Consider who? Think about Jesus. For consider Jesus. Think about and ponder on Christ. He who has endured such hostility by sinners. Guess what? Sinners. Who were you before Christ? Sinner? Sinner? Grace saves sinners today. Why should we do that? Consider these things. Think and ponder upon these truths. Why? So that you will not grow weary or lose heart in difficulty, in suffering. When things are going your way, whoa, yeah, I'm good. I'm good to go. Yeah, I'm happy, clappy. Yeah, easy, breezy. Yeah, right? And yet when stuff hits the fan, which it will, how do you deal with it? And so these two points, point number one I'm going to show you here this morning if you want to fill that in, brings us to Peter's first big point. Being great commandment and great commission Christians. Great commandment and great commission Christians. Even when suffering does indeed and will come your way and my way from those who will persecute us, Peter now tells us what our response should be. Tells us how we are to handle suffering in what I would consider today an unsympathetic culture. How to deal with persecution in a hostile environment. And if we're honest, it's getting worse, is it not? It's coming our way. And here's what he says. He says, you know what? I want you to fall in line with these false teachings and political views and just be quiet. Don't make waves. Don't make a big deal about your triune God. Just keep Jesus to yourself and all will be well. That's what he says here, right? No. No, he charges the church. He commands the church. He calls the church to do what? He says in verse 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Wow. Wow. This is an extremely both encouraging and convicting text. It really is. And in this verse are found two imperative commands. And so how are we to read and understand this verse? And again, we are to read this text, as always, in the cultural context in which it was written. The context and how is this? How do we go about living the Christ life in a hostile environment? Or kingdom life in a hostile world? How do we deal with suffering while living on this planet that we now walk upon this day? That's the big question that Peter is asking and answering in this text. That's why I believe, I'm convinced that 1 Peter, this letter, is more applicable to us today than at any other time before. If you believe all is well in our present culture, you are sadly mistaken. You are living in fantasy land somewhere. Truly. What we find in these two imperative commands is both the great commandment and great commission. This is our call and purpose for our lives. This is really good news. This is the reason for your existence and my existence. If you're wondering what to do with your life, this is it. This is it. And he talks about these things. If you're all worried or confused or depressed with the way things are going in your life, here's the deal. It's most likely because you haven't been focused in what God would have you focused upon. You're depressed, worried, confused, because you've been settling on temporal things, not eternal things. You've made secondary items become first in importance. And we all have a tendency to do that. And then we're wondering why we're all out of sorts. And don't kid yourselves. Do you think Peter, the church that Peter's writing to, do you think they were dealing with anxiety, depression, worry, confusion? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And yet he has an answer for them. Instead of worrying or being fearful of man, as it says here in this text, or troubled or depressed, he has a greater purpose for them. A better life. A real reason to live and move and exist, even in the midst of worst of suffering and persecution. So what does he charge them to do? What does he charge them to do? He says, you know what? Take some of these meds, do some drugs, get drunk. This is just too much. You can't handle it. Run away, whatever. No. This is where we put on our working pants, beloved. This is where we apply these life-changing truths to each one of our lives now, presently. It says we are to, now look at this, we are to, in our hearts, in our inner being, in the fullness of our spirits, it says, to honor Christ the Lord as holy. We are to set apart Christ the Lord in our hearts. We are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Beloved, this isn't some peripheral sidebar. This isn't a secondary, marginal item in our hearts. All right? This is first and foremost in importance. You can't find a deeper, more profound place in our humanness than in the center and core of our hearts. This isn't some outside little thing that we can brush off. This is where it needs to reside, in our hearts. Therefore, we are to sanctify, we are to set apart, to mark off, to place apart from everything else. Which means what? We are to set apart, to set above, to distinguish the Lord God above and beyond anything else. That's what this text is saying. God's holiness, he mentions his holiness, his other, which is his supreme otherness. His transcendence is the preeminent attribute of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That word cannot be used really for any other creature on the planet. God is outside of us. He is not one of us. He is different. He is the creator. We are the creature. And the only way that we can be holy now is what? Having Christ reside what? Within us. He is distinct from his creation, absolutely separate, in a completely different being, which means we are to make much of him. Much of him. We are to revere him and honor him and glorify him as he so rightfully deserves as Lord, Creator, God of the galaxies. Beloved, this is the great commandment. You hear that? This is the great commandment. What's the great commandment? You are to what? To love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Everything about you is to be focused on that person and being. You delight in him. You find your joy and strength in him. You are exuberant and excited and about him first and foremost. Christ is to have first place and honor and preference in all things. We are called first and foremost to worship and delight in Jesus above all else. Jesus Christ is to take the center of our souls, hearts, and beings. This is exactly what this verse is stating. As Peter in this text refers to the preeminent attribute of Christ, his holiness, listen to some of these verses as well. Just listen along. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, it says, The Lord is speaking to Moses and to Aaron. What does he say to them? Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Because Moses failed to make much of God at one time in his life, Moses will not be allowed to go into that promised land. You hear that? Numbers 27, verse 14 says, because you rebelled against my word and in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. Isaiah 29, 23 says, and when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify or set apart the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Are you in awe of God? Isaiah 8:13 says, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. God is of the utmost. And as Jesus takes that rightful place of supreme honor and delight, in the core and center of our beings, it moves us to the very next command found in this verse. We now move on to the Great Commission, which is our primary task. You want to know what your ultimate purpose is? Here now is your ultimate task or your work that we are to be about. It should be the natural outworking of our love and joy and delight in God. Peter, again, doesn't tell this suffering and persecuted church to go and bury their heads in the sand. He doesn't tell them to stop talking and telling others about Christ. He doesn't say, yeah, I know this persecution and suffering is a royal pain, so just keep Jesus to yourself within the doors of the church. That way, life for you will be much, much easier. Does he tell them that? No. But so many times, I think we think that. Let's just have this holy huddle within the church. It's important that we're gathered, don't get me wrong. But what are we doing? We gather here for an hour and a half maybe, right? The rest of your lives, you're living out there in the world. We're not what? We're in the world, but we're not what? Of the world. And he calls us to do something here. What he says in this text is amazing and powerful. Absolutely, hear me, absolutely non-negotiable if you desire to live the Christ life. He tells us here to be ready, to follow the Boy Scout motto and being prepared. He says, at all time, when? At all times. No matter where or when, we are to be fully able and prepared. But fully able and prepared for what? It says to make a defense, to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope. Again, where's that hope found again in this text? For the hope that is over there, something that you wear on the outside? No, the hope that is what? In you. It's a great study if you study the word hope. But again, the ultimate hope is whom? Jesus. He speaks about the hope of the gospel. The gospel is ultimately about Jesus. He talks about the hope of eternal life. Well, you're going to have only eternal life and blessed life and abundant life and glorious, delightful life. Only how? In Jesus. He's our hope. A hope what? Is it a wishful thinking type of hope? I hope so. No. This hope is what? It says a sure anchor. A secure and sure anchor of our souls. This is amazing. We are to be walking, breathing witnesses of the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. We are to know what we believe and why we believe it. Are you able to say that? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? If someone just come to you and say, I don't, talk to you, whatever. What do you think about this issue? How do you project theological thinking into that conversation? How do you move that conversation from political to, no, let's make much of Jesus? Where are we when it comes to that? How aren't we able to defend the faith and share the gospel in a winsome, it says, in a winsome and a respectful way? We are to be ready at all times, beloved. It says at all times in this text for these divine opportunities to make much of Jesus, to proclaim solid biblical historical truths and arguments in what you believe and why you believe it. Paul, similar verse, says that we're to correct his opponents with gentleness. Why? So that perhaps God may grant repentance leading to the knowledge of truth so that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, being captured by him to do his will. I pray no one here is captured by Satan to do his will. I know people that are right now. Everyone outside of Christ. Again, which, as we study this, it would mandate then each one of us should study God's Word diligently and regularly if we're going to be gospel thinkers and Christ-like thinkers, that we'd all be students of His living Word and gospel. So that, why? So that you and I wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every, what, wind and wave of false teaching and cunning and creative philosophy and worldly thinking. Point number two here. This is the big idea. And I'm going to read it here in verses 17 and 18. We're to have a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Verse 17, for it's better to suffer for doing good. And I would say this, some versions say, because it is the will of the Lord to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Verse 18, this is huge. Please listen to this. This is huge. For, that little word, F-O-R, for, it connects everything else. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive in the spirit. In like manner, we are put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. This is amazing, astounding verse. This is the big idea. Peter grounds and supports all of his arguments and reasons and commands in the gospel. In the gospel. In the work of Christ, the work of the cross. The shed blood of Jesus Christ. That should permeate your minds and hearts and lives and being. We need to be gospel-saturated Christians. That's point number two. Being gospel-saturated Christians. This is, beloved, this is the blessed end and design of our Lord's sufferings was what? Was to bring us to God. This is happy face. This is wonderful news to reconcile us to God. To give us access to the Father, to render us and our services acceptable, to bring us into eternal glory, to be permanently bound and found in the presence of He who is most glorious, to have a perpetual smile burning within our hearts and souls, to eternally partake of ultimate joy and delight and happiness and worship and glory. This is what this verse just explodes with radiant holiness and gospel transcendence. It should cause every one of us in this room this morning to be fully enraptured with the indescribable perfections of Jesus Christ. Peter is absolutely convinced that these truths should activate a holy boldness in going forth unashamedly with the good news of Jesus Christ in a fallen world. If you get the gospel, you want to share the gospel. If you get Christ, you want to share Christ. If Christ is residing in you, that hope of glory is residing within you, you need to tell someone else about that. You need to go forth and say, this is Jesus. He is everything. If you're in sin, if you're enslaved, if you're in trouble, if you got suffering, pain, persecution, whatever, Jesus is the answer. That's it. And I wrestled with this text for a few weeks. I did. And Could it be that the reason the gospel isn't bearing more fruit is because we're not willing to suffer for it? Could it be that the reason the church in America is failing miserably is because we have run away from suffering? We've become fearful of pain and suffering or persecution. We're no longer counting the cost of what it means to be a true follower of Christ. Or maybe we have considered the cost and realize we don't like what we see when it comes to the cost of the gospel. Beloved, it may cost you your very lives. It might. But if I read this text right, suffering and blessing go hand in hand. People need to hear the gospel. You might be persecuted. You might be feeling all alone. You might suffer for it in a very hostile environment. Again, they might take a sword and cut your head off. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. We're here temporarily. These are momentary light afflictions. And beloved, the good news of Jesus Christ will either arrest the hearts of some or antagonize the minds of others. And you should always expect either a hot or cold reaction or response to the gospel. The gospel will either bring hostility or healing, happiness or hatred. And Peter, in this text, is telling us how to suffer well for the sake of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Beloved, we as a church of common ground must be ready to declare, to proclaim, to preach, to teach, to defend this life-transforming, name-changing, life-altering gospel to whomever God would put in our path. Why? Because you and I are zealous for what is good. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we just thank you for these words. These are heavy words, Lord. They're convicting words, challenging words, and yet they're very encouraging. Lord, I want this. I personally am praying for this in my life, that these truths would be lived out on a regular basis in each one of our lives here, that we would defend the faith, that we would understand and know what we believe and why we believe it, that we would realize that suffering's going to come. It's part of our life. It's expected. And yet we are going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We are going to fix our eyes on the hope of that salvation, the hope of glory. We are going to be gospel-saturated, great commandment and great commission Christians. And so that many, many, many will respond in a favorable way and be saved and fall in love with this sheer, utter delight of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for these truths. In Jesus' name we pray.